Good morning to you all. Appreciate the chance to speak to you today. Can anyone name that prophet this morning? This is an easy one. Hosea 2:19, "And I will betroth you to me forever. I will betroth you to me in righteousness and in justice, in steadfast love, and in mercy I will betroth you to me in faithfulness, and you shall know the Lord." Hosea speaks to us about salvation, but he speaks to us through the lens of marriage. My lesson today, Lord willing, will conclude next week. And I wanted to split it up into two parts because this idea of salvation through marriage needs to be understood, first of all, through the marriage of God and His people. And there are things that God can do for His people, things God has done for His people, that may or may not necessarily apply to our marriages. You're going to hear things today, and you're going to think, well, God can do that, but is that what I'm supposed to do in my marriage? File that away, and hopefully we can talk about that some more next week. Today we're talking about the marriage between God and His people. Did you catch what it said in verse 16? "In that day, declares the Lord, you will call me my husband." What's at the heart of a marriage? God reveals His relationship to us in many ways, but through Hosea, He says it's like a marriage. Hopefully, love is at the center of a marriage, right? Hopefully. Love is something that leaves an indelible imprint on our lives, something that is indelible, that is lasting, that is fixed. Think to a wedding day. Have you been to a wedding recently? Now, who knows where that couple is going to be 20 years from now? But what is in everyone's heart, especially the groom's heart, when he's standing up, as we call the altar, he's standing there and he looks down and the bride steps out in her dress? What is going through his mind? Is he seeing all of the things about her that annoy him and all of the things that anger him or frustrate? Is that what he's thinking about? No, he loves her. And he sees her in that dress and he says, whatever comes up, that's the woman I want to be with, and we're going to overcome whatever life brings us. Maybe from the groom's perspective, it's when he kneels down and proposes, right? Isn't that an awesome moment? When he, in all of his manhood, kneels down before this woman and puts it all out there, says, "Hey, I love you. Will you walk with me through the rest of this life?" Now, maybe their love is untested. Maybe it hasn't yet proved its faithfulness yet, but is it not still love? Maybe you could think of it through the lens of the first time you fell in love with the church. Think back to when the church was something new to you, or maybe if you grew up in the church like I did, maybe there's a moment as you were becoming an adult where it finally clicked with you. I mean, you knew the church had problems, and you knew not everyone was perfect, but I remember one time in college, I was at this fellowship event, and I was sitting there, and I was thinking, you know, this is a good place to be. The church has incredible potential, and I'm thankful to be a part of this group of people. That's some of what's going on when God talks about Himself being betrothed to His people. He's going back to that beginning moment of love, right? That magical moment when the bride steps out into the aisle or when the groom goes down on one knee to propose. I mean, that's the way God sees us. And that's the way God saw His people, Israel. It is love that motivated God's desire to be with His people. But it was His faithfulness to the relationship and to his purity that makes his love something worth having. The faithful love of God. Maybe you can think about that song, Faithful Love Flowing Down from the Thorn-Covered Brow. Faithful love of God is as strong at the end as it was at the beginning. Those of you who've been married for 10, 20, 30, 40 years, isn't that some of the trick? Keeping that spark of love that was there at the beginning alive as you grow older together? It's not easy, but that's some of what it takes. Turn with me to Hosea chapter 1. Now, Hosea, for all of this talk about marriage, when the book opens, Hosea isn't even married. He's a man. Most men his age and in his time, that was what they did. They became an adult and they got married. Hosea chapter 1, the word of the Lord that came to Hosea, the son of Beeri, in the days of Uzziah. In 2 Kings 15, it's King Azariah, but it's the same fella. In the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. And then in the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel. Hosea was a hometown missionary, right? He grew up in Israel. And those are the people that he preached to. He preached to the people in his own backyard. We learned about Amos, right? The shepherd prophet who was from Judah, but he was sent up to Israel to preach. And so he went to a different people. He went out on this mission field to preach to folks who didn't live where he lived. But Hosea grew up and he's preaching to people in his hometown, his home nation. And so here he is, this single man. Why do you think he hasn't married yet? Could be a lot of reasons. If you read 2 Kings 15... you find out that the people did some of what was pleasing to God, and yet they still sacrificed to these foreign gods. We read about the Baals. And so they were married to God, and yet they weren't completely faithful. And Hosea looks out, and he wants someone who's going to walk with him through life and who wants to do what God wants to do and who is going to help him be who God wants him to be. And let me ask you, has he found that person yet? I do not envy the life of Hosea. He lives in a place when the people's marriage with God had grown cold. They did not love God like they had loved him at the beginning. And so God asks him to do something that is hard to comprehend. Verse 2, when the Lord first spoke through Hosea, the Lord said to Hosea, "Go, take to yourself a wife." Now stop reading right there. Shouldn't that be happy? God says to Hosea, "I found you a woman, and I want you to go take this woman as your wife." Remember the instruction about marriage from Genesis 24. It also shows up in the Gospels twice and in Ephesians chapter 5. A man is to leave his father and mother and is to cling to his wife, and they are to become one flesh. And perhaps that relationship would produce this beautiful image of a father and of a mother, and they're married, and the mother is rocking their baby to sleep, singing this sweet lullaby. I mean, isn't that part of what marriage is supposed to be about? Isn't that a beautiful image there? Take for yourself a wife. But have you finished that verse yet? Go, take to yourself a wife of whoredom, or of adultery, or of unfaithfulness. Doesn't that just damage the image right there? Go find yourself a wife, but I want you to find a woman you know is going to be unfaithful. A composer by the name of Eugene Ysaye, it's spelled Y-S-A-E, but it's pronounced Ysaye. He was a father and he was a husband, and there was this story on the radio about how he had composed this beautiful lullaby while he had been away in the service. It was called A Child's Dream. And you listen to this song and you can just picture him away thinking of his wife rocking his precious child to sleep, right? As a father, you're away and you're trying to conjure these images of this beautiful relationship going on there. And yet Eugene wasn't quite as honest and pure as his song leads us to think. The gal who was doing the news story asked the producer, said, "Would you look up some history on this guy?" And they said, "Okay." And she says, "I was shocked to find out," and I quote, "that Izai was kind of a jerk. And that he cheated on his wife." And so you listen to that lullaby again, and it's just, the music is the same, the notes are the same, the rhythm is the same. And yet, don't you think about something a little bit different when you hear that lullaby? It sort of taints the way things are. The love of this composer had an end. However real it was at the beginning, it most certainly had an end. There was a limit. And what Hosea goes through, let's finish out the rest of this verse. "Take to yourself a wife of unfaithfulness, of adultery, and have children of adultery, for the land commits great adultery by forsaking the Lord. So he went and took Gomer, the daughter of Diblaim, and she conceived and bore him a son." He goes and he has a son with this wife, and they seem to have this happy family. But then she goes with another man, and she conceives a daughter. And when that comes about, she goes and she conceives another son. What is God trying to reveal to us through this story? What Hosea goes through with Gomer is what God is going through with his people. See, unfaithfulness becomes kind of a common word. But I want you to remember the thrust behind unfaithfulness. It's like that composer who in many ways was a genius and was beautiful in his work, and yet he was unfaithful. He had betrayed the trust of his family. And God's saying, "You want to understand what unfaithfulness does to me? This is what it does to me. Because he loves us." Hosea chapter 1 goes through, you know, that initial joy of marriage, and then it quickly goes into the unfaithfulness of Gomer. Chapter 2, verse 1, "Say to your brothers, you are my people, and to your sisters, you have received mercy." And it's like Hosea is telling these children who are struggling with the damage that their unfaithful mother has done to them. He's saying, "Plead with your mother, plead, because you know what? She's not my wife. And it's as though I'm not her husband. Plead with her that she put away her adultery from her face and her adultery from between her breasts, lest I strip her naked and make her as in the day she was born and make her like wilderness and make her like a parched land and kill her with thirst." This is one of those instances in which the analogy of God's marriage with us sort of breaks down with our relationships. And I don't think it's so much that God desires to take vengeance upon Gomer so much as he's saying, this is the consuming nature of sin. Gomer is unfaithful, and it seems as though she gets away with it for a while. But by the end of chapter 2, we see that she is consumed, and she is empty. And suddenly she thought she was popular and rich, and the people that she had run around with have left her. And by the end of chapter 2, she has to sell herself in the market just to get by. It's the consuming nature of sin. Chapters 1 and chapter 2, most of chapter 2, are extremely difficult to read. And then you come to what Riley read in the middle of chapter 2, verse 16. Where has God come to? "And in that day, declares the Lord, you will call me my husband." Chapter 3, God goes to Hosea and says, "Go again, love a woman who is loved by another man and is an adulteress, even as the Lord loves the children of Israel, though they turn to other gods and they love cakes of raisins. So I bought her back for 15 shekels of silver and a homer and a lethic of barley. And I said to her, you must dwell as mine for many days. You shall not play the whore or belong to another man, so will I also be to you. For the children of Israel shall dwell many days without king or prince, without sacrifice or pillar, without ephod or household gods. He says, go back and buy back that woman who hurt you so much and make her yours again. Verse 5, afterward, the children of Israel shall return and seek the Lord their God and David their king, and they shall come in fear to the Lord and to his goodness in the latter days. Somehow, God's faithful love is as strong at the end of chapter 3 as it was at the beginning. Somehow, Hosea finds it within himself to love this person as though it was the first day that he loved her. Now, doesn't that astound you? How can God do that? And yet he does it. We're going to turn over to Hosea chapter 11, but I want to give you another story so you can keep as a sense of how this is going. There was a man who performed a wedding for a team of missionaries. The husband and wife team, they were going to be missionaries, and this man did their ceremony for them. This man who did the ceremony, he himself was married for decades, and he and his wife had 7 children together. Now, after 30 years of marriage, his wife developed a brain tumor. She was sick, and it affected her in such a way that she couldn't think correctly, and she would have these urges to just run and to flee. And so this husband had to keep constant watch over his wife. And it got to the point to where he had to feed her, and he had to wash her, and he had to dress her. This went on for 15 years. Some of his friends, after that length of time, said, why don't you put her in some kind of a hospital or some kind of home where she can be cared for? And the man would say to them, she is my wife, and she is the mother of my 7 children. How could I do that for her? Toward the end of the wife's sickness, the wife who was sick, she would have some lucid moments, and she went to this, the wife who had been married by the husband, so the younger wife. And during one of her lucid moments, the one who was sick said to the younger wife, this missionary team taught on marriage very often, and she said, whenever you and your husband talk about marriage, I want you to tell people this, that my husband loves me today just as he loved me when I was a bride. Through 15 years of her being such a burden, something got through to her. And she wanted people to know that his faithful love to her was as strong on the day they got married as when the day she finally died. That's almost God's love right there for his people, bearing with them over and over and over again. And maybe the message of the church, you know, I haven't always got it right, but God loves me today as much as he did when his son died on the cross for us, or as much as the day when I first understood it, when I first came to know God. Hosea chapter 11. There was a day when God first declared his love for his people. Now God always wanted to create us, and he loved us. But there was this moment in their history, in the history of the Israelite people, when he really declared that they were his. Hosea 11, verse 1. When Israel was a child, I loved him. And out of Egypt, I called my son. When Israel was a child, when God first called them and loved them. The more they were called, the more they went away. They kept sacrificing to the Baals and burning offerings to idols. Yet it was I who taught Ephraim to walk. I took them up by their arms, but they did not know that I healed them. What is it that is drawing God back to his people? What was it from the beginning? Verse 4, I led them with cords of kindness, with bands of love, and I became to them as one who eases the yoke on their jaws, and I bent down to them and fed them. But what of their disobedience? I mean, God loved his people from the beginning. And yet, verse 5, they shall not return to the land of Egypt, but Assyria shall be their king, because they have refused to return to me. The sword will rage against their cities and consume the bars of their gates and devour them because of their own counsels. My people are bent on turning away from me, and though they call out to the Most High, he shall not raise them up at all. When God rescued his people out of Egypt, he was declaring, this is my bride, and I love them, and this is the beginning of my love for them, and this is what I'm willing to do. And yet they were like Gomer. They were the unfaithful wife who over the years, their love grew cold. They were unfaithful to God. Their disobedience not only hurt them, but think back to Gomer and her children. Think back to the wife of the composer. I mean, do you think she felt some pain? Do you think her innocence was robbed by the decision of the one to be unfaithful? How about the children? What price did they pay for the unfaithfulness that was committed? And it's because of that cost of sin that God is willing to allow this destruction to come upon them. A sword is going to come into their cities because their unfaithfulness, it doesn't just, you know, displease God in a little way. He sees what it does to his people. And you can see him. This is Hosea, and it's hard to put, you know, man's thoughts on God's thoughts because he's God and so much greater. But Hosea comes to this point at the end of verse 7, beginning of verse 8, and he stops and he says, how can I give you up though? I see how sinful you have been, but how can I give you up? How can I hand you over, O Israel? How can I make you like Admah? How can I treat you like Zeboim? You have any idea what Admah and Zeboim are? I didn't know either. Do you remember reading back in Genesis when God sees Sodom and Gomorrah, right? That really nasty, sinful city, and he just wipes them out? Well, Admah and Zeboim were other cities who were destroyed in like manner. And what God is saying is, my people have been so unfaithful that they deserve what happened to Sodom and Gomorrah. But how can I make them like that? Why does he stop there? He loves them. I think that stops him. And yet he is faithful to his promise to them. I love you, but this is the way that you have to live. How can I treat you like Zeboim? My heart recoils within me. My compassion grows warm and tender. I will not execute my burning anger. I will not again destroy Ephraim. For I am God and not a man, the Holy One in your midst, and I will not come in wrath. Isn't that a beautiful passage? For I am God and not a man, the Holy One in your midst, and I will not come in wrath. The end of verse 8. My heart recoils within me, and my compassion grows warm and tender. Maybe you're thinking to yourself, okay, David, I understand where this is going, but that story you told about the missionary whose wife was sick, like she just had a sickness. She wasn't really running around like Gomer was running around on Hosea. Hosea was faithful, was a faithful husband to a woman who is spiritually sick. But let me ask you this, is God in his love asking Hosea to do something that he himself is not willing to do? The love that the missionary had for his sick wife is a testament to what marriage ought to be. And yet God goes a step further and says, not only in physical sickness, but in spiritual sickness, I love my people as though it was the first day that I loved them. God's love drew him to those who were unfaithful, but it is his faithfulness that makes his love something worth having. You think God ever went on a honeymoon with his people? Kind of lighten it up here, right? The honeymoon period. What is the honeymoon period? It's when the man and the woman, they just love each other and they're going to go have this awesome trip and there's no problem and it's all paid for, and we sort of ignore those things that annoy us about one another, or we don't know about them yet. We see all of the wonder and we're blind to their humanness. Like I said at the beginning, that love is real, but it might not be faithful yet. Honeymoon love is like a lullaby, right? It's warm, but man, it's pretty short. How long does the honeymoon phase last? Good, but untested. God loves like it is the honeymoon period, and yet he knows everything about us. He's not the aloof or the ignorant husband. He comes to his bride fully knowing what his bride is capable of, fully knowing what Israel is capable of, fully knowing what each one of us is capable of. And so does he just let it go? Does he just say, I know how corrupt you are inside, but I'm just going to let all of that go? Does our unfaithfulness, Romans chapter 3, verses 3 and 4, what about those who are unfaithful? Does it nullify the faithfulness of God? Does our lack of faith nullify what God is capable of? And does he shortchange us on his faithfulness? No, for that we have to go to Christ and understand the marriage between Christ and his church. You see, the church is Gomer redeemed. It's Israel returned, and it's the unfaithful forgiven. Let me read to you from Romans chapter 9. Verse 25. As indeed he says in Hosea, those who were not my people, I will call my people. And her who was not beloved, I will call beloved. And in the place where it was said to them, you are not my people, there they will be called sons of the living God. Go back to Hosea chapter 3, verse 5. The children of Israel shall be returned and shall seek the Lord, and David their king, and they shall come in fear to the Lord and to his goodness in the latter days. We live in the latter days today. Israel was betrothed by God and they were unfaithful, but it is in the church where God fulfills his faithful love to us. And the outline for how he did it is the outline for marriage in Ephesians chapter 5. A man must leave his father and mother and must cleave to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. Jesus left his father in heaven to come down and to be with us. Jesus came down and he clung and he held fast to the church through good and through bad and through the ugly. And he desires to become one, to share not only his death with us, but also his life. Not only to take our punishment, but to share with us his righteousness. And so if we want to become the bride, or if we have become the bride, then we connect with the faithful love by following Christ's example. God calls us to leave our family and our friends and the world, not abandon them or to leave them in a lurch. We'll talk more about this next week. But to confess that Jesus is Lord, not our family, not our work, not our world, but to confess that Jesus is Lord, to leave all behind for him, to cling to him. Not waiting until we're worthy enough to cling to him, because, you know, that day's never going to come for me. I'm never going to be good enough. In your unworthiness, you cling to Christ, who is the worthy Lamb. And you cling to him by turning from your selfish ways, by repenting of your selfishness. And you become one flesh with him by following his death and his burial and his resurrection. We die in baptism when we put ourselves to death, and we bury that old man in this grave made of water. And when we come back out of that grave, we have been resurrected to a new life. And we are now one with Christ. And in that way, God loved his people. He was faithful to them, and he allowed them to come back into a relationship with him. Isn't that good news? That we don't serve a God who just loves with no consequences, but in his faithfulness brings us as his bride, and God doesn't go back on his marriage vow. God's not waiting for you to find the perfect job or the perfect home or the perfect family or whatever. Whether you're single or whether you're married or whether you're in some transition in your life, you know what? You can be married to God today. Perhaps you are married to God today. And so really the message of marriage is not just for married people, but it starts with our relationship with God and what he has done for us. He's waiting for you to recognize his love and his faithfulness for you. The marriage bond between you and Christ remains as strong today as it ever was. Let's be that faithful bride, and let's cling to him, and let's be one with him. If you'd like to respond to this message in any way, please come forward while we stand and sing together.